I'd like to finish chapter 4 today, keep my iPad out of the sun so Nancy can relax. She had to freeze it the other day when it broke on me. But Romans chapter 4, so we've been going through Romans, and I really don't want to go long today. So we've got about a half an hour left or so. It's about 10:30, and I want to try to aim for 11. So we're going to do our best. It's going to get hot today, and what Nancy has prepared for us with her helpers is pizza and watermelon, which will be something that we can just grab right when the service is over and be out of here before it gets real hot. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we have this opportunity. Lord, and part of the beauty here is just being outside amongst these trees, Lord, seeing your glory, Lord, under these skies. Lord, we know that the day's going to come when you're going to take all these things away, melt them with a fervent heat, and bring a new creation in which righteousness dwells, only righteousness dwells. And Lord, so really our hope is that day. So between now and then, we thank you for your promises and your faithfulness. We thank you for the gospel that you've given us. And we ask that your gospel will go out in power. We pray that you would turn the light on within the hearts and minds of others around us to understand your salvation and the life you give us in this time. So, and bless our time in your word this morning. Speak to us, reveal yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. So going through Romans, right? What's our first 8 chapters? What's the main theme of that? Do you remember? I've told you so many times. Everybody needs Jesus, right? So if this was a college class, I know it might seem like it is, but if this was a college class, you would pass the quiz right there. Everybody needs Jesus. And he goes on to talk about everyone from ignorant people to those that are just being foolish, living in sin, to those that would judge them as hypocrites, those that would think that they're right, the self-righteous, those that like to just simply think about things, the philosophers, the intellectuals, even the religiously sincere. He includes all of those groups, everyone that you can imagine, in this truth. Everybody needs a Savior. And so he begins to focus on this now that he's laid out that black velvet, right? The jewel of the gospel is being spoken about, chapter 3. Faith is actively believing in the truth of God's word. And if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about justice. Remember, justice is getting what you deserve. Well, will we ever see justice, really, in this life? That seems to be lacking. At least righteous justice, right? Will we ever see Jesus? What's the justice? I just gave up the answer right there. We will see justice because Jesus is the righteous judge who judges heaven and earth, and he's the answer to justice. As a matter of fact, listen to this. Evil must be judged. And so without judgment, there is no justice. And without justice, there is no God. Evil must be judged. Without judgment, there's no justice. And without justice, there's no God. God is a God of justice, but not that only. He's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because God is a God of justice and mercy and grace. So he provided our justification in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're justified, meaning we're forgiven, but not just forgiven. We're redeemed, we're paid for, but not just redeemed and paid for. We're reconciled to God in Christ. And so I have my salvation by grace, and my association with the promises of God with Christ are through faith. Faith, last week we talked about it, it's foundational, it's instrumental, it's enduring, meaning past, present, and future. Faith is the foundation. It's the motivation for us. It's what moves us, and it lasts as we continue in the faith. Faith is not one of many options. It's the only solution that God has provided for us. Could you imagine? And I think we talked about this last week, right? Could you imagine if getting to heaven was based on merit or based on what family you grew up in, your social status, what your race is? Could you imagine if it was based on wealth or popularity or how loud your truck is? You know? Could you imagine? Beauty contest? Oh, all the beautiful people live in the palace, you know. We live out in the shed, but it's heaven, you know. It's like, no, that wouldn't be heaven. And so God says none of those things are allowed as an entrance, by the way. No other way. You have to enter through the gate. Here's what it is. Faith gets underneath all of these things in this life and lays the foundation for how we come to God. And so we saw Abraham believe God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness. He believed that God was just and the justifier of the ungodly, not because they're working hard to earn it, but because he believed God's promises, and God says that's the requirement, faith. By faith, he was declared to be righteous by God. And then he goes on to talk about David and how David trusted God, taking him at his word. I'm blessed because I've been forgiven. I'm blessed because God is merciful to me. So we want to live our lives knowing that God's love for us is faithful and true. You can question it all day if you want. Doesn't change the fact that God's love you. God loves you. I highly recommend you just simply believe it and enjoy it. We have the love of God in Christ. Amen? And it's available for everyone. And so we're coming up on the where we're going to start reading from verses 9 through 17 in Romans 4. That's his point. It's for everybody, not just those that are under the law, not just those that, you know, have the rituals down. Not at all. It's for everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's available to whoever would want to come and receive what God has for them. But you must come by faith. You see, it's not by race, but by grace. It's not because you behave, but because you believe. And so everyone has the opportunity to receive mercy. That's what mercy is. It triumphs over judgment. There's no good reason, by the way, and I think this is where we left off last week. There's no good excuse. There's no good reason to say no to Jesus. Well, I just don't think there's enough evidence. Well, there is. Just, you know, I could spend the rest of the morning talking about the evidence for the life of God. There's no good reason, no good excuse not to come to Jesus. And so he continues on, and this is where we're going to look at this morning, from verse 13 through 25. And I'm wondering how to read this. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to go back and talk a little bit about Abraham. So we're going to pick it up in verse 16 because he's going to talk about Abraham now. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, who not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And then concerning Abraham, he says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah, his wife's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The word of God is awesome. And as we're taking in the word of God, I know and I believe the Lord is speaking to you. He wants to clear some things up in your mind and heart. He wants to excite the knowledge of who he is in your life. And I highly recommend that if a question arises in your heart as we go through this, and it might be this, I don't get it. Well, see, I grew up in the church. I wasn't even a believer yet, and I had to go to church. And when I was a teenager, I would go to youth camp, and I'd bring drugs with me. Might as well, parents aren't around. I was just lost. But I heard the stories. So when I came to Christ, I knew about the stories of Abraham. I knew about Isaac, his son, and how he offered him as a sacrifice before God intervened. I knew about King David, and I knew about David and Goliath and the flood and, you know, the crossing of the river, you know, the Red Sea. I knew all those stories, but they came alive after I gave my life to Christ. But maybe you didn't grow up in the church. So talking about Abraham might seem kind of mysterious to you. Like, what is who? How long ago? Well, yeah, it was a long time ago. Abraham lived. Well, if you do the math, it's about 2,000 years after the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, mankind beginning on the earth. About 2,000 years later is Abraham, and about 2,000 years after that is when Christ came. Abraham lived 2,000 years B.C. He lived to be about 175 years old, and he lived in modern day, like the lower border between Iraq and Iran, Ur of the Chaldeans. And he was given a promise by God to come to a land that he would inherit, that God would show him where to go just to pick up and leave. And at 75 years old, if you're 75 or older, I was going to tell you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that. His life just gets started in the things of God at 75, by the way. If you're thinking you're at the, what do they call that last season of life, the golden years, or is it the silver years, or what is it? The great years, the good times, the good old days, yeah. His life just begins, really. So 75 years old, he goes out, and God makes him a promise. You're going to have descendants like the stars, and I'm going to give you a land that I will show you once you get there, and I'm going to give you a child. And so Sarah, his wife, who's 10 years younger than him, so she was 65 when they came into the new land. She was barren. They'd been married for years, and she didn't have any children. So her idea was, well, if God's making my husband a promise that his descendants are going to be like the stars, then it's not going to be by me. So she took her maid, Hagar, and said, here, have children with her. And Abraham, of course, went, okay, and did it. Guys are just goofy. And so they have a child, and his name is Ishmael. And they decided that would be how God fulfilled his promise to them. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And later, a little bit later, about 13 years later, God spoke to Abraham again and said, actually, it's not going to be through Ishmael that I fulfill my promise. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And I, by the way, changing your name from Abram to Abraham. And it meant the difference of being great father to the father of many nations. And Sarai is going to be named Sarah. So the princess is now the princess of many. And she's going to have the child. And as he's making this promise to Abraham, Abraham laughs and says, oh, may Ishmael live before you. And the Lord says, no, it's going to be through Sarah, and his name is going to be Isaac, because you laughed. You know what Isaac means? Laughed, laughter. And Sarah was in the tent as the Lord is speaking to Abraham. Imagine this scene, the Lord appearing to Abraham, and she hears the Lord say that Sarah's going to have a child, and she chuckles, she laughs within herself. You know, that the most you see when someone laughs within themselves is usually an eye roll, right? And she thinks to herself, you know, I'm 90 years old and I'm going to have a baby. Abraham was 100 years old at this time. And so the Lord says, hey, why'd you laugh? And she, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. I tell you, if you do something and you're embarrassed because God finds out and says, why did you do it? Don't lie to him. It just makes it worse. But see, God said this, actually, you're going to name him Laughter and you will laugh. And she did. She did. When that baby was born, she laughed and said, name him Laughter. It's a beautiful story of redemption. And so Abraham was given a promise to have descendants like the stars of heaven, this amazing big land, much more encompassing than the modern day nation of Israel. The promise to Abraham was much more land than that. And he was going to have these descendants. And Abraham died at 175 years old, which means Isaac was about 75 years old. And that was his only child. And he didn't own any land except for the grave that he buried his wife in. And that was it. God promised him this huge land and all these descendants. And his whole life, he waited for God to bring that about and died waiting. Talking about faith. You see, faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. Abraham just obeyed God, waiting for his promise. And he died waiting so that in Hebrews 11:4, it said he was looking really for a heavenly homeland. You see, all these guys in the Old Testament, they knew that the promises of God were spiritual. Even though they might see it naturally fulfilled, they were waiting for the spiritual fulfillment. So this is the story of Abraham, and we pick it up in verse 18 where it says, let me get there, I've got this mark at the wrong page, there we go. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. Now it's interesting because you might think, well Chris, he's 100 years old and God told him he was going to have a child and he kind of laughed and said, may Ishmael ever lived before you? Well, that doesn't sound like faith, one. And also, well, it would be impossible. How was he supposed to believe? Well, let me just answer that question even if you're not thinking it. Of course it's impossible. God is glorified in impossible circumstances. Maybe even in your life. God will be glorified and sometimes in a greater way of seeing it when we are in an impossible circumstance. And it's always been that way. It's all impossible. The very verse, the first verse of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's impossible. You can't create something out of nothing. God can. The flood. He sent this worldwide flood and Noah built a boat that survived the flood and saved humanity and all the animals. Well, that just doesn't seem real. Of course not. It's impossible because God sets up impossible circumstances to glorify himself. This story, it would have been impossible at that age. David and Goliath, impossible. Jonah and the whale, I just can't believe that one, Chris. A whale ate a guy for 3 days. It's impossible, right? Because God is glorified in what? Impossible circumstances. Mary being told you're going to have a child without having a man in your life, impossible. She gave birth to the Messiah. Impossible. Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead. Chris, that's impossible. It's all impossible because God is glorified in impossible things. Matter of fact, the disciples said, well, then who can be saved, Lord? And he goes, well, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And so it says here that he, in hope, contrary to hope, in hope, he believed, so he became the father of many nations. And not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So he was about 100 years old when we read that earlier, 100 years old. So we know where we are in the story. He's saying he didn't waver in unbelief. He strengthened his heart in the Lord. He glorified God. He didn't waver. He didn't discredit the promise. When? When he was 100 years old? This is when he said, may Ishmael live before you. And he said, no, it's going to come through Sarah and you're going to name him Isaac. This is the situation we're talking about. So he was given this promise. Sarah had already lost hope. They had stopped looking. By the way, I want you to see this. They had stopped looking for the fulfillment of God's promise. They had already settled with their idea of the son they came up with through her handmaiden, Ishmael. So the response to God reaffirming the promise is, well, we've taken care of it, God. You've got Ishmael. Just do your will through Ishmael. And he said, nope, not going to happen. I'll bless him because he's your son and you're the father of many nations. But I'm going to give you the promise through Isaac, who's yet to be born. And it says that contrary to hope, in hope he believed. That's what they're talking about in that verse. You see, God rejects our plans to produce the fulfillment of his promises. He does. Well, I got to take this in my own hands now because God's not answering my prayers. God rejects your plan to produce the fulfillment of his promise. He even separates us from our plans to produce the fulfillment of his promises. And why would he do that? To awaken faith in our hearts, to awaken faith in his promises in our hearts. The cult of faith interrupts our plans many times. You know, God didn't need your help for you to get saved, and he doesn't need your help today. Whatever it is you're going through, God doesn't need your help. Now think about that for a second. Do you believe that? Wasn't that the heaven helps those who help themselves? But you know, well, you have to turn your Bible upside down and read it backwards and skip every letter. It's not in there. The idea is this: no, God has designed us to be dependent upon him and believe in faith. That's the only way to come to God, is by faith, and it has always been this way. That's his point here in Romans. I'm telling you, you receive the righteousness that comes by faith and not the law. Look at Abraham, before the law, before any symbol of the law in his life, before anything, he believed God and God credited his righteousness. So way before any of this revelation that we have in Scripture, it was by faith. Adam and Eve in the garden, by faith. Their children, by faith. Everyone comes to God by faith. And you and I come to God by faith. Well, I just don't believe, Chris. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. All those things you mentioned, it's just not true. It's just stories. That's the problem. It's unbelief. It's not whether you can get your head around it. It's whether you've decided right now that there's a God in heaven who you can trust and believe his promises. You doing okay? You getting hot? Let me look and see how I'm. Oh, we got plenty of time. We got 6 minutes, and I'm just finishing my introduction. No. That's not true. I'm almost done. So not being weak in faith. He didn't consider, meaning he didn't focus intently on the weakness of his flesh or of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver. He gave glory to God, and he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Four things. First, he didn't focus on the problem. He didn't keep focusing after God confirmed that it would be Isaac. See, he first thought, well, no, we've taken care of it. We've got Ishmael, God. Go ahead and use that idea. God said no. So Abraham didn't keep focusing on the problem. He didn't walk around going, well, how's this going to work? I'm 100 years old. This is never going to work. My wife's 90. She's 90 and she's going to get pregnant. This is just not going to happen. He didn't do that. He didn't focus on the problem. It would have done him no good had he focused on it, because God had made the problem impossible. And sometimes I think God makes it impossible so that we only have one choice, and it's faith. Sometimes if it's not totally impossible, I'll think of a way around it rather than trust God. But when it's impossible, well, Lord, this one I'm going to have to trust you in. As if I wasn't supposed to trust him with everything, right? He didn't focus on the problem. He didn't flee from the promise. It says that he was strengthened in faith. God made a promise and he believed. He didn't flee from the promise. Jesus defined the difference between weak faith and great faith, between little faith and strong faith. He defined them for us. Somebody would come to Jesus and ask Jesus a question, and he would bring them to faith. Do you believe or not? And that was what he left them with. When the disciples were in the boat, remember the storm, the wave is going over the boat. And what did Peter say to Jesus? You don't even care about us. We're dying. Wake up, Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Now, Peter could have said, Lord, we're all fishermen. You're not a fisherman. You don't understand. We're going to die. But it didn't matter. He needed to trust God in a circumstance that for him was impossible. Oh, you of little faith. Remember when Peter, when Jesus came to them on the water and they all thought it was a ghost and he says, no, it's me, the Lord. And Peter said what? Jesus, if it's you, command that I would come to you. And Jesus says, come, Peter, come. And so Peter steps out of the boat and is walking on the water to Jesus. And then he looks at how big the waves are and it freaks him out and he starts to sink. And he says, Jesus, save me. And Jesus reaches down and saves him. They're standing on the water, and as they're walking back, here's how I picture it. They're walking back, and now Peter's walking on water again, and Jesus says, why did you doubt, Peter? Well, Lord, we're walking on water. I mean, come on, I'm doing pretty good. No, Jesus calls it little faith. You see, when something causes us to stop believing God, it's little faith, whatever it is. I think that example sums it up. It doesn't get better than that. The faith, Peter is walking on water and he doubts and begins to sink. And God says, ah, little faith, right? When anything causes us to stop believing in God, it's little faith. When nothing causes us to stop believing in God, it's great faith. The stories that I remember are the centurion that said, Jesus, my servant is dying. Please come to my house and lay hands on him and heal him. And on the way, he goes, actually, you could just say the word and he'd be healed. You have authority. And Jesus turns to him and says, now that's great faith, right? He wasn't even a Jewish man. And Jesus says, I haven't seen that faith in all of Israel. Beautiful. Great. He points it out. Great faith. The Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus and begs him to heal her daughter that's demon-possessed. Could you imagine a more pathetic situation? More of a need. This poor woman is broken because her daughter is demon-possessed, and Jesus is ignoring her and says, I've been sent to the children of Israel. Oh, please. And she's begging him. And he finally turns to her and says, you don't give the little children's bread to the dogs. You don't give the kids breads to the little dogs. Now, she was at a crossroads right there. Am I going to believe that he can heal my daughter, or am I going to be offended at his racism? That's what it was. That was her decision that day. How dare you call me a dog? You think you're so great, you Jewish people. She could have done that. Or she could have, in humility, kept coming to Jesus. And you know what she did? She brilliantly says this. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Is there anything that God has for me? That humility? Jesus stops and goes, oh, great faith. Nothing stopped her from believing. Church, if there's one thing we need today, it's great faith. Don't let anything stop you from believing. God is good. Chris, I don't see the evidence for that. God is good. Well, I'm going to stop believing it because I don't. God is powerful. He's gracious. He's merciful. And he has a plan in everything, even viruses. He's got a plan. And I know it is so far. His plan in my life is to teach me how to guard my tongue and be a man of humility because I'm pretty frustrated. So I tell God that too, and I just wonder if one day I'm going to say, whoops, I should have listened better. God is good. When there's nothing that causes us to stop believing, it's strong faith. So he didn't flee from the promise. He continued as a worshiper of God, giving glory to God. We want to remember that, the victorious promises that God has given us in everything, and to continue to worship him. And then he continues as a witness of God's power. If you'll notice here, it says that he's fully convinced. there in verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was all able also to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so he was fully convinced in God's power that he was able to do what he promised. He wasn't focused on the problem, but he was focused on the Lord. And then he gets a bonus for doing these things, for not focusing on the problem, not fleeing from the promise, continuing to worship, and continuing to be a witness of God's power. His life became a witness, not just to himself, but to you and I. It's written, not just for him, he says, but for us, who also receive the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. This is pointed out in Hebrews as well. So in this story, Paul's making a case for faith, coming to God by faith. And I look at it this way. He says, okay, I need an example. And he reaches back through history. If you can see this, he reaches back in history and he grabs Abraham. He goes, remember Abraham? Now, what he doesn't do is he doesn't say this. Remember the guy who waited too long to come to the promised land? So there was a famine when he got there and he had to go to Egypt. Remember the guy that slept with his wife's servant and had Ishmael and that was his plan? Remember the guy of failure? He doesn't bring up anything. He just grabs him by the collar of faith and pulls that story all the way through history to say, this is a man of faith. He shows us that Abraham believed God. And God honored that faith. And Christian, your life, God gets a hold of you by the collar of faith and says this, you belong to me. We are called to continue to believe. The promises of God and faith in those promises, this is what Paul here grabs onto and says, this is how we come to God. It's by faith. And only faith. If John Biber and I were fishing, is John here this morning or did he already leave to go fishing? Where is he? He's inside. Okay. Love you, buddy. But if John Biber and I were fishing and all of a sudden I see John's pole go boo, 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 and John says, oh, I got a fish. And I just look at him and I go, no, you didn't. Chris, I've got a fish. And he's reeling it in, and I don't see anything. I just see the pole going. And I go, John, it's not a fish. He goes, that's a fish, Chris. It's not a fish. You've got seaweed. Chris, we're in a lake. Okay, you got lakeweed. I don't know. It's not a fish. What happens is eventually the fish comes out of the water attached to the hook, and I have to admit, you got a fish. By the way, this is what God did to Sarah and Abraham. I'm going to give you a son. Oh, well, Lord, that's very kind of you, but I think we've got the plant. Nope, it's not going to work. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. Well, I'm just too old, Lord. Actually, you're laughing, so name him Laughter. And Sarah, for 9 months, got to say, guess what? God's giving me a baby. I'm standing there. It's not a baby. Well, of course it is. I feel it kicking. No, you ate too much broccoli. You know, I can doubt as much as I want of what God is doing in Sarah's life, but one day that baby Isaac came out and Sarah saw Isaac and said, his name is Isaac, and laughed in joy. God transformed her life because she believed what she could not see, and she had the evidence no one else could see. Christian, listen. You have the evidence of God in your life. The life of God in you is your evidence. His promises that you hold to, that's what it is. Your faith, that's what people see. That's what people see. And they say this, there's no God, but they're looking at your life holding on. That's what they're seeing. One day, listen, Christian, one day we're with him in glory. We're standing with the Lord in glory. And our lives become the clear evidence to all creation that God is faithful to his promises to you and I. Well, I was going to talk to you about imputing righteousness, but I am way out of time. So we're going to include that as we move on, and we'll grab that and move into chapter 5 next week because it's past 11 and Nancy's just jumping up and down because her pizza's ready. No, she can't even hear me. So I want to encourage you in this. The contrast is everything or faith. Do you have a reason not to believe God? Well, it's not a good reason. It's not a good excuse. Because God has given you everything you need to simply believe in Him. And when you say yes to God, and we know this, many of us, when you say yes to God, God proves Himself faithful to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that we have throughout history, all the stories that have been collected in the scriptures for us to say that our experience is similar to those who in the middle of a dark trial will cry out and trust you anyway. Lord, give us that faith. Even when everything around us says otherwise, Lord, strengthen us to hold on to your promises and to wait on you and receive all that you have for us. We commit our lives to you in Jesus' name.